All right, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11 is where we'll be picking up this morning. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from the strange wives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are again thankful for the book of Ezra, and the things we can learn from it. And Father, I pray that this morning again that you'd speak to each one of us this morning, Father, personally. I pray that we've come ready to hear from you, to learn the things of your word, to apply them to our lives and take them out and share them. It does us no good to just hear your word, but we need to be doers of your word, Father. So we're looking forward to what you have for us. I pray that you just guide and direct in each life. Use us to your honor and glory now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he's telling them to make confession unto the Lord. Make confession unto the Lord for their sin and express their detestation of it. They detest their sin. We should detest sin. Unfortunately, it's gotten to the point where we've accepted sin and called it good. God has not changed his stance on sin. But they need to detest their sin and repent for it. Repent for it. Not just be sorry because you got caught, but be sorry because it's sin. There's a huge difference between being sorry because I got caught and being sorry because it's actually sinful and you realize you're sinning against Almighty God. There's a huge difference. He goes on and says, and do his pleasure. Do what's pleasing to God. See, sometimes we get this idea that it's not about pleasing God, it's about pleasing myself, whatever I want to do. And that's the way of the world today. You know, we've decided that what God wants doesn't matter, what we want is what matters. So instead of being all about God, it's all about me. Worked real well for Satan, didn't it? I. God said, yeah, that didn't work so well. He kicked Satan out of heaven. And we already know what Satan's end's going to be. So let's do his pleasure. Obey his will. And you say, in particular, in this case, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, the Canaanites, etc., have no fellowship with them, make no covenants, contracts, and alliances with them for the future. In other words, break off all ties with them. Be done with them. And from the strange wives, the wives that they had taken, saying, put them away. It would be no use to rid themselves of their heathen wives if they did not realize in their hearts that they must do this because they had sinned. The first step to being forgiven is to confess the sin. You need to understand that it's sin. Agree with God that it's sin. Too many times we say, well, it's not really sinful, or I didn't really mean to do it, so it's really not my fault, or, you know, my favorite from years ago was the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You willingly decide to disobey God. You made the choice. Every single time there's a temptation, God gives us a way to escape it. We choose to sin. Ezra's sermon contains 3 points, but no poem. You have sinned against God. You must confess your sins, and you must forsake your sins. So first of all, we have to realize when we sin, it's against God. It may affect other people, but it is sin against God. And then confess our sins. Go before Almighty God and confess your sin to Him. And then forsake your sin. Don't go back to the same mindset of, well, I'll sin, then I'll ask God's forgiveness, and then I'll go do it again, and then I'll ask God's forgiveness, and then I'll go do it again. That's not what you're supposed to forsake your sin. Turn from it. Don't keep continuing on in it. So he says, you must separate yourselves from the heathen and put away your heathen wives. They had done exactly what God told them not to do, and now they have to correct that. They can't just confess their sin and say, okay, we're going to pick up from this point on. You got to go back and fix what you did wrong. You have to go back to that point and get that right. So in response to the message of Ezra, the Jews repent and commit to put away their pagan wives. Key leaders are petitioned to supervise this effort, and the process is completed within 3 months. Ezra 10, verse 12, goes on to say, then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. So they're in agreement. And notice it said, all the congregation answered. They didn't have a group that said, yeah, we're not going to do that. They all said that they would do that, that they might be heard and to show that they were willing and ready to comply with what was proposed. And they said, as thou hast said, so must we do. They're convinced now of their sin. They saw it as a duty that they had to put away their strange wives and that there was a necessity of it to avert the wrath of God from them. They understood that the way to avert the wrath of God was to get in obedience. Now, let's not forget that the consequence of sin is always there. The sin can be forgiven for, but the consequence lives on. So, what's the consequence of their sin? Now they have wives, pagan wives, and children that they have to separate from. That's going to be a consequence of their sin. Had they not sinned in the first place, they wouldn't be in that situation. Sometimes I wonder if we think about the consequence before we do the sin. I don't think that we think that far in advance. We just say, oh, this will be fun, or this is what I want to do, and not think about what God says about it. Once they were made aware of their sins, they agreed to make it right. They would be divorced from the heathen. Once they were made aware of their sin, they should have known they sinned in the first place. But see, some people say, I unwillingly. No, you willingly did it. You had a choice, and you willingly went forward with the wrong choice if you sinned. The right choice would be to not sin and be obedient to the Word of God. Ezra 10:13 goes on and says, but the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. At least they realized that it wasn't just a couple of them that did this. There was many of them that did this. Sometimes I wonder if our nation understands the fact that there's many involved in the sin. It's not just a few. There's many who are involved in the sin. And I'd like to say that there's that God's people would follow the right track, but there's a lot of God's people who are following in the same sins that our nation has gone to and find nothing wrong with them, even though God says it's sin. There's many who have been guilty of this evil because there's much rain and they're not able to stand without, talking about in the street because of the rain. Neither is this a work of 1 or 2 days. To inquire into this affair who they are and that have taken strange wives and to persuade or oblige them to put them away. Can you imagine? It's easy for a whole group of people together to say, yes, we understand this is sin and we will put this away. and then go right back to their regular life and not do anything, they're going to have to be held accountable. To do that, if there's so many of them, it's going to take some time. We're going to have to make sure that this is completely done throughout the entire nation. For we many that have transgressed in this thing and marrying strange wives. It appears that a large percentage of the population had committed this sin. It was the rainy season and hard to move this many people. They were explaining it would take some time to implement this. Obviously, we don't deal with the rainy season like some places, but it can be raining all the time. And we get letters from the Philippines, and we hear about how they have their rainy season, and the weather's pretty difficult during their rainy season, and it's hard to do anything. If you have to be out in the elements, it's hard to do anything. Look at verse 14 as we continue on. It says, "Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us." So he's talking about the great Sanhedrin, or court of judicature at Jerusalem, be fixed and continued. Let all them which have taken strange wives come out at appointed times to the court at Jerusalem at certain and fixed known times of their sittings there for this purpose. So a court date, so to speak. And within the elders of every city and the judges thereof, the principal magistrates of it, who were to testify that upon search and inquiry, those were the men and all the men in their city that had taken strange wives, and that they had put them away according to the order of the princes and elders. And this they proposed to be done in every city, and the account of it be brought to the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem, who were to sit at certain times till this affair was finished. You imagine the huge undertaking this would be? There's many. There are not just a few. It'd be interesting if we could look at our nation and say there's only a few involved in sin. The rest of them are all living like they're supposed to. Yeah, that's not true. It's usually the many that are going the wrong way and the few that are going the right way. And so there'd be quite a bit less people that were not involved in the sin than were involved in the sin. Till the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Seems that maybe God had sent some judgment on them already, and they feared that more would be taken unless they would be obedient and correct this. Therefore, by correcting it, they thought they would avert more anger and judgment from God. It appears there were some sort of ceremony that took place to release the people from this marriage. In Ezra 10:15, says, "Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, helped them." To see that this affair was conducted in the manner proposed, that the magistrates of every city brought the persons that had been delinquents in their turns, of which they gave them notice and took the account of them as they came. So obviously now we have to keep records. They were very good at keeping records. Keep records of everything that's taken place. They assisted them in this work. The other two perhaps were priests, and both these Levites and these four were the only persons appointed over this matter, as the phrase in verse 14 signifies. The dissolving of the marriages was handled by Jonathan, and Jehaziah, Meshullam, and Shabbatai were their helpers. This could mean they assisted, issued them in the bills of divorcement. Of course, we see that they had to give a bill of divorcement, and today we have that in our legal system. There's divorce decrees and all that stuff. So verse 16 says, "And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter." Again, putting away their strange wives. They separated from all their other business and gave themselves up to attend to this matter entirely. They sat down in the first day of the 10th month, the month Tebeth, which answers to part of December and January. This was 10 days after the assembly of all the people met and broke up. These took their places in the great court, and there they sat. To examine the matter, the accounts brought in from several cities by the magistrates thereof and recorded them. This took until January on our calendar. There were so many of them on the 12th of January. Ezra and the chief of the fathers checked to make sure they had completed the work. Verse 17 says, and they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. They finished their inquiry and examination of them. By the first day of the first month, the month of Nisan, answering to part of March and April, so that they were 3 months about this work. We see that it was not until April 1st on our calendar that they finally had finished issuing the divorces. It took a process. It didn't just happen overnight. We're talking many of them transgressed the law of God, and they had to get it right. At least they were willing to do. Of course, as always, as we see things, getting right with God seems to be short-lived a lot of times. Ezra 10:18 says, and among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, namely the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, Messiah, and Eliezer, and Jerob, and Gedaliah. So that it need not be wondered at all that this evil should spread among the people, when those who understood the law and should have instructed the people in it set such an example. Isn't it interesting that those who are supposed to know the law and are supposed to be the examples do exactly opposite of the law? I've heard it said many times, there's no one above the law. Isn't it interesting that there's no one above the law, but we see the laws over and over and over broken in our nation and no one held accountable? I find it interesting that nobody is ever held accountable unless you're what they call the little people, right? The regular population. Kind of brings up yesterday, we had an incident with some kids on the property here, and because of our camera system, I can hit the microphone on my phone and talk to them through the cameras out here. I told them to shut the water off and get off the property, and they motioned to me in not such a nice gesture, and so I called the police. We came first. I checked things out, called the police, and had them come. But the officer said, well, kids will be kids. Okay, so do we say adults are adults when they commit crimes? He said, well, they're not trespassing because you don't have any no trespassing signs. When they tried to get in the door over here, he says, it doesn't say no entrance on the door. Can you imagine if I put no entrance on every door and visitors came to the church? They'd walk around the building checking every door and it says no entrance, they'd leave. Then he says, well, the public's welcome. It's a church, right? I said, the public is welcome during our service times. When we're not having services, no, people can't come just use the property. It's private property. He said, but it's open to the public. Yes, during our service times. If it's not during a service time, no, it's not open to the public. I mean, the insanity of the whole thing was basically they didn't do any real damage. Well, no, they left the water running, so we're going to pay a higher water bill. It takes me 35 to 40 minutes to get here to shut the water off. Doesn't make any sense. Yes, we have been harmed. yes, they did do some damage, but it wasn't enough. See, we turn a blind eye and say, there are some people that are above the law. Or we just choose not to enforce the laws that we have. And it's interesting. Kids will be kids, but what happens when they do something that raises the consequence to a higher level? What happens when those kids do something that land them in jail for 10 or 20 years? Wouldn't it be better if they learned a consequence when they learned about consequences when the consequences weren't so extreme? People should be setting the example for their children. Our elected officials should be setting an example for the people. God's people should be setting an example in society. Problem is that many times the example that's being set isn't the right example. Of the sons of Jeshua and the son of Jozadak, who was the high priest, and perhaps for this fault, in not restraining his sons from such unlawful marriages, as he represented in filthy garments. Zechariah 3:3 says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Then his brethren, these were the brethren of Jeshua. Then in Ezra 10:19, it says, and they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. They purposed to do it, and actually did it. Then being guilty, of which they were fully convinced, see, once you're fully convinced of your guilt of your sin, then you'll repent of it. But once you try to blame everybody else for it, or say it was just a mistake, I didn't mean to do it, you try to lessen, then you're not convinced that it was sin, and there will be no repentance. Then they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass to make atonement for it, and thereby set an example to the others to do the like. From here to the end of Ezra, chapter 10, verse 43, is a list of the men that had married strange wives and put them away. Those in Ezra 10:20 were priests, and Ezra 10:23 Levites, and those of them who were singers or porters, the rest were Israelites. And it is a very common distinction in rabbinical writers to distinguish the Jews and priests, Levites and Israelites. Of these, we know no more than their names. Some of the heads of the families may be observed in Ezra 2:1. It appears that four of the high priest's sons had taken these heathen wives. Gave their hands meant they made a solemn pledge accompanied by handshakes. This meant they agreed they would do this and gave their word on it. The sacrifices were for them and for others who had committed the same sin. Look at verses 20 through 22. And of the sons of Immer, Hanani and Zebediah, and of the sons of Haram, Messiah and Elijah, and Shemaiah, and Jehiel, and Uzziah, and of the sons of Pashur, Elioenai, Messiah, Ishmael, Nethaneel, Jozabad, and Elash. I like it when they get all these names that I can't pronounce. The above names are lists of the families of the priests who took the strange women to wife. Verse 23, also of the Levites, Jozabad and Shimei and Kaliah, the same is Kalida, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eliezer. These are the Levites who were not priests. Verse 24, of the singers also, Eliashib, and of the porters, Shalom and Telem and Uri. These were also in the service of the Lord in the temple, but were singers and porters. They were Levites with specified service. Then we continue the list that began in verse 20, starting with verse 25 and going through 43. Moreover, of Israel, of the sons of Parosh, Ramiah, and Jeziah, and Malchiah, and Mayim, and Eleazar, and Malchijah, and Benaiah, and of the sons of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, and Abdi, and Jeremoth, and Eliah, and of the sons of Zattu, Elionai, Eliashib, Mattaniah, and Jeremoth, and Zabad, and Aziza, of the sons also of Bebai, Jehoahin, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athli, and of the sons of Bani, Meshulam, Maluk, and Adiah, Jashub, and Sheol, and Ramoth, and of the sons of Path Moab, Adna, and Shelah, Benaiah, Messiah, Mattaniah, Bezaleel, and Beniu, and Manasseh, and of the sons of Harim, Eliezer, Ishiah, Malchiah, Shemaiah, Simeon, Benjamin, Malak, and Shemariah, of the sons of Hashem, Madani, Mattathiah, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei, of the sons of Bani, Madai, Amram, and Uel, Benaiah, Bediah, Chila, Benaiah, Merimoth, Eliashib, Mattaniah, and Jesu, and Benai, and Benu, Shimei, and Shelemiah, and Nathan, and Adiah, Mechnadiah, by Sheshai, Shari, Azareel, and Shelemiah, Shelemiah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph, of the sons of Nebo, Jeel, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jadu, and Joel, Benaiah. This concludes the list started at Ezra 10:20. This was a very long list of just ordinary people who had taken heathen wives. We can see the widespread sin that was in the land. Can you imagine if we did this today, where we made a list of people that were involved in the sins of our nation and posted them? Would it change anything? No, it wouldn't. These people actually repented of their sin and decided they were going to follow God and do what was right. Today, people are not fearful of God. Not fearful of God at all. Very seldom do you see people that are fearful of God and what He might do, because they don't care. It's not about what God wants. It's about what we want. And just like sin was widespread then, it's still widespread today. There's nothing new under the sun. Look at verse 44. It says, and these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. In all, about 113. And some of them had wives by whom they had children, and yet they put them away, which made it more difficult for them to do. I can't imagine separating from my children. Can't imagine that. And here they had to do that. Those that had no children is thought to be a mark of God's displeasure at such marriages. It may be concluded they were not, but were taken care of to be educated in the true religion and entered proselytes at a proper time. Ezra gave no orders about their putting away. In Ezra 10:11, it says, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. This would make the divorces more difficult when there were children born to them by their heathen wives. then the divorces which occurred here were to preserve the very existence of the Jewish people and protect the returning remnant from extinction through interbreeding, such as occurred with the Samaritans, as well as to preserve the seed of the Messiah's lineage. Obviously, there's a reason why God sets out certain things for us to do. It's not because he's just this guy up there sitting on his throne, right, that wants to make life miserable. It's not why. He has a reason for everything he does, and he looks out for our best interest. And he directs us in the right path. When we choose to go wrong, that's on us. That's not on him. And yet, what's the first thing we do when something in our life goes wrong? This is all God's fault. No, it's not all God's fault. It's because of sin in the world. Then this was a one-time historical situation and does not give Christians today any justification or excuse for divorcing unbelieving mates, as this is expressly forbidden in 1 Corinthians. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians 7:10 says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Now, make perfectly clear here, he's saying, "I command, yet not I, but this is a command from the Lord." He's making that perfectly clear. Verse 11, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." I find it interesting. I got a text message a few weeks back from a friend that said the husband wants a divorce. She said, "He's just unhappy." I said, "What, midlife crisis? So he's unhappy, so he wants a divorce." And she said, "He's decided to seek biblical counseling from a pastor who gave him the okay to go forward with the divorce." She said, "I've done nothing, according to the Word of God, that would even allow him to have any grounds for a divorce. And why is he getting biblical counseling from a pastor that says it's okay?" I said, "Because they're not looking at what God says. They're looking at what man wants, which is usually contrary." I said, "It's unfortunate." She said, "What can I do?" I said, "Pray for him." "I'll pray for him." I said, "We also need to pray for that pastor, because he shouldn't be giving advice that's contrary to the Word of God. Last I heard, they've separated, based on one pastor's recommendation of, yeah, I agree with you. I'd like to say that's the only time I've heard that. It's not. Several times I've heard in my life where pastors have given the husbands the okay to divorce their wives when there's no grounds for it. And if you read the Bible on divorce, you'll read where God said from the beginning it was not so. People say, but God allowed it. Study it. It says because of the hardness of their hearts. In this particular case, God said they needed to separate because they weren't supposed to do it in the first place. If they had followed God's word in the beginning, they wouldn't have been in that situation. And yet they chose to go against God's word, and the consequence of that remained for the rest of their lives and throughout their offspring's lives. Because here they've been raising their children. Now they've got to separate from them. That not only harms the parent, harms the child. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Ezra. And thank you there at the end. They get right with you. They call sin, sin. And they realize that they have to get that corrected. I pray, Father, that our nation would call sin, sin. And realize that we're involved in many sins that are not pleasing to you. And that we need to correct those. So we thank you for your word and the direction we can get from it. And we just pray, Father, that you'll be with us as we meet together again for the 11 o'clock service and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.